Get out your notepads. Acts chapter 18. Now, today we're going to continue our lesson from last week, which was called Turning the World Upside Down. That comes from Acts 17, where the disciples arrive and it's a negative comment. The persecutors say, these men who have caused trouble all over the world are now here. And in the King James it says, these men who have turned the world upside down are here. Of course, we don't see turning the world upside down as a bad thing. Because we think it's already upside down. And so upside down means right side up. Amen? Now we had 2 points last week I need to remind you of because they come into play this week. Point number one last week was uplifting vision. Come on back there, Charmaine. That's awesome. Uplifting vision. Who said it? Was Charmaine? It was Jella. Jella told her. Oh, Jella whispered in her ear and Charmaine said it out loud. Now we know the sisters. Amen. Now speak up, Jella. You got it, girl. Okay. Uplifting vision. Now, this came from the passage in Acts where Paul got a vision of a man from Macedonia. And the man said, please come over and please help us. And this is huge, we learned last week, because this wasn't just a vision to go to a different city, but a different continent. To leave the continent of Asia and go to the continent of Europe. And here we have that kind of uplifting vision, that we don't just want to build a church just in Chicago.
Right.
Why do we want to build a church in Chicago? Because there are people in Chicago that don't know God.
Right.
That need to know God. But we want to build a church in every city.
Yep.
On every continent, like that. I think of our young brother Wallace sharing today from, I think you said Kenya. And he's on the track team. Now, every year we watch the Kenyans run by first out here, so he must be pretty fast right there. But how fast are we going to get a church in Kenya? That's what I want to know. How fast are we going to get the gospel throughout Kenya? See, that's what the uplifting vision is. That motivates us. Point number two, once you have that vision, point number two was side-by-side preaching. Amen. You already looked at your notes, so you'd be ready for that one, right, Joel? Amen. Side-by-side preaching. And we saw the young man, Timothy. Paul found him and took him with him, and they preached side-by-side. Third point, which is our first point today, knocked down, but not knocked out.
Come on.
Chapter 18, verse 1.
Preach away, bro. Come on.
After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from where? Italy. With his wife, Priscilla. Because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Get out of here. Paul went to see them, and because he was a what? Tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. Okay, real quick, we got to get a picture right here, all right, guys? There's a problem, and Claudius tells all the Jews to leave Rome. Now, historians tell us why. In Rome, there was a problem, and it was caused by someone by the name of Christos. Now, we know that is Christ. And the Jews were arguing with the Christians in Rome over Christ. Now, we know it was Jews' fault, right? Because the Christians were preaching Christ and the Jews wouldn't repent and follow Christ. But Claudius didn't see it that way necessarily.
Yeah, yeah.
So he just said, all of you, get out of here. And they left. And where do they go? Priscilla and her husband Aquila, they go to Corinth. But it's there in Corinth because they're tent makers. There happens to be another man come walking up who is a... It's just coincidence here that Priscilla and Aquila, there in Rome, meet one of their best friends of all time, the Apostle Paul. See, nothing's by coincidence. We don't believe that. The challenge for us is when hard times come, do we see it as God guiding our life? We talked about this last week. When the difficulties come, Claudius goes, get out of Rome. Oh, this is horrible. This is just bad. We're being just treated horribly and we have to leave Rome. And you're bitter. Or do you say, no. God is guiding us. God doesn't just guide us through positive things. God guides us through negative things. God will use whatever we have chosen of free will to do and take it and make lemonade out of those lemons. And use it to create an opportunity for a miracle. And so God used it to guide these guys right to Paul. And Paul's a tent maker. And they begin to make tents together. Now, it says Paul's making tents, working with them. But on the Sabbath, which is the day you don't work, what was Paul doing? Preaching. Persuading Jews and Greeks that Jesus was the Christ. Let's read on. Verse 5. When Silas and Timothy come from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself, what does it say? Exclusively to preaching. Testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood be on your own hands. I'm clear of my responsibility. From now on, I'm going to Gentiles. What happened right here? Paul is working all week, making tents. Why?
Make money.
Money. Okay, simple guy. Money. Why do you work all week? Make money. But then in his off time, what do the disciples do? They preach the word. That's what Paul's doing. But now, Paul devotes himself exclusively, full time, to preaching. What happened? Silas and Timothy showed up from Macedonia. Hey guys, welcome to town. Hey, get a job. Well, yeah, I'm going to be full time. No, it's exactly what happened, guys. See, again, we're not trying to reinvent the wheel. They turned the world upside down in the first century. We need to turn the world upside down in our century. How? By learning from what they did. We believe in full time ministry. We believe a worker's worth his wages. But why? Why does someone need to be full-time? So they can preach the gospel full-time.
Yep.
We believe all disciples have a full-time heart. And so, when I was a young disciple, I was working a job. But when I got off work, that's when life began. My heart wasn't in my career or whatever anymore.
Yeah.
Like it had been before. My heart was in the kingdom. And so, I would spend all the time I had trying to make disciples of Jesus. Then the church said, hey, this is a worker. If we can pay him full time, he'll do it all the time. And more will hear. That's exactly what happens. Well, what about Paul and Silas? They deserve to be full time. Well, church grows and there's more money. They'll be full time. If that's what they're doing. But over time, unfortunately, that's not how people see the full time ministry. It's just people in the world. Go ask them, why do preachers need to be paid? You know what they'll say? That's a good question. Why do they? Good question. Well, they write sermons all week and preach on Sunday. Well, that's what preachers do. They preach. Then if you read an article about one of those Texas preachers with full stadiums on Sunday, it'll actually say, I spend Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday with the family, and then I lock myself and write my sermon till Sunday in the office. Or other preachers, you know, maybe they have office hours where they sit in the office all day and wait for people to come in and have a talk. And then preach on Sundays. That is not what we do here. We want people to be paid full time so that they can be there working with the people.
Yeah.
Full time.
Yeah.
I learned a long time ago when I was trained, preaching on a Sunday or other classes through the week, that's about 10% of the job description. 90% is in the discipling, one-on-one, small groups, Bible studies that move the hearts of people and build the church.
Yeah.
The training.
Right.
And when you're doing that all week, you got plenty to say on Sundays.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I think right now about Brittany. Brittany's going through a pretty intensive program in the School of Ed at UIC. But look how fruitful she is. Even though she's at UIC, she's student teaching now, several days a week, and yet with the time she has, she is discipling the women and preaching the word to lost people.
Amen.
You go, okay, she graduates next summer, we don't want her to go be a teacher full time.
Right.
And then when she's off, keep doing what she's doing. We want her to go full time, so all day long, she's training and preaching and teaching the women.
Amen.
And more will be saved. We've seen it. Are you with me, guys?
Yeah.
That's what happened here in the Scriptures. And that's what will happen. It's those people that are doing it that you hire. You don't get hired and then miraculously, I'm doing it. That's not how it works. Amen. So, after a certain time of preaching, we're going to see this over and over, what happens? Some respond and some get abusive. When they get abusive, usually it's time to move on. Right? And that's what you'll see Paul do over and over again. Well, let's see where he goes. Verse 7. Paul left the synagogue and went across town to a safer area. No! He went next door! This guy was bold! Are you with me here?
Yeah.
They get abusive, they fight! Shaking you off, baby! And I'm leaving. Guess where I'm going? Next door! And I heard one preacher say he probably got near a window and opened the window and said, you need to repent and be baptized right back to the synagogue. And what happens? Verse 8, Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. The synagogue ruler. The opinion leader over there. The person you might think would be the least open, the most devoted to what they're doing. And Paul preached and he was baptized. And I love the name Crispus. It's kind of when you go down in the water, the baptism kind of gets crispy right there. You know, you burn the sin off. It's exciting, guys.
Come on.
Verse 9.
Come on,
one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I'm with you. And no one's going to attack or harm you because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed there for a year and a half teaching them the Word of God. I want you to notice, Paul stayed there for a year and a half. Hey, Joel, could you go let them know it's like louder than it ever has been? It's a little tough out here. Okay. Sorry about that. Okay, a year and a half he stays. Notice again the pattern of the evangelist in the Bible was never, okay, I'm in Chicago, let me get a little white picket fence, settle down, and I'll just be here till I die. No, that's not how the preachers were.
Right.
They had a world vision.
Yep.
They were there a year and a half, 2 years,
yep,
3 years, you read, and they're on. They're moving on. They raised up the church. They raised up new leaders, and they're moving on.
Yep.
The vision says to Paul, do not be afraid. And I ask a very deep question, why would Paul need to be told, do not be afraid? So he was afraid.
Yeah.
Thank you. That's why. It's real deep. He was scared. But hopefully it encourages all of us. The Apostle Paul was afraid.
Yeah.
Like, courage is not absence of fear. It's what you do when you are afraid.
Yeah.
It's what you do with it that matters.
Right.
If you read on, and there's so much here, we're not going to be able to read everything, but this is fun. Let's just read this part. Verse 12. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia. The Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him to court. This man, they charged, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions and words and names about your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he had them ejected from the court. Now just pause. Here Paul's about to make his defense. They bring this, he's evil, he's teaching false things in the law. Paul goes, and he doesn't even have to speak. "It's okay. This is not about anything I need to see. Get out of here." Knocked down, but not knocked out. You with me? You ever go through trouble? It looks like it's going to be big trouble. What am I going to say? Who is it? You don't have to say nothing. It's over. It's over. We got to understand this point. We will be knocked down, but you are not knocked out. But look what happens in verse 17. "Then they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, after Crispus," because Crispus got baptized. Sosthenes got the job. "They beat him in front of the court, but Gallio showed no concern whatever." Okay? So, right down here, here we got Sosthenes. Right? Anthony's going to be Sosthenes for a second. All the Jews have brought something against Paul. Joe gets to be Paul over here. Okay? Paul doesn't even have to defend himself. But then Sosthenes, when Gallio says, "Get out of here, dude, this is no big deal." All the Jews beat the tar out of this guy. Turn on your own guy. You were supposed to get Paul. He's on the ground. And Gallio's like, "I'm hungry." He walks off. If you read 1 Corinthians, okay, read it later. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. It's a letter that after Paul leaves Corinth, he then writes back to the church there. It's actually addressed from our brother Paul and our brother Sosthenes.
Come on.
So not only did the synagogue ruler Crispus get baptized, but now here's Sosthenes. Sooner or later, guys, the world will turn on its own people. And there needs to be a disciple there to look them in the eye and say, "You're knocked down, but you're not knocked out." And if I made a movie of this in my mind, I see Anthony getting the tar beat out of him right here. Not that I envisioned that at home or anything. And I said I would. And then all everybody leaves. He's laying on the floor hurting. And here's Paul. Comes on over. Dust him off. Can look him in the eye and say, "Been there, done that." And they talk. And he becomes your brother. Is that awesome? Knocked down, but not knocked out. In chapter 18, there's a lot of movement that happens. Paul takes Priscilla and Aquila with him on another journey. They leave with him, and that happens. But then he takes them and leaves them in a city and goes on by himself. Later to re-hook up with them. If you look further, what we're going to skip here in 18 is a man named Apollos comes. And this guy Apollos was bold. Like Charmaine back there. She was speaking up. And Apollos is defending the truth of the Bible. But Priscilla and Aquila are there listening. And they notice he's lacking some things. So they invite him home to dinner. To their house. And it says they teach him more adequately the Word of God. Now, if you read closely, what he was lacking is the same thing that in early 19, a group of 12 disciples that Paul runs into, they're lacking as well. Paul runs into this dozen guys in Ephesus in early 19, and he says, "Hey, have you guys received the Holy Spirit?" And they say, "Oh, we didn't know there was a Holy Spirit." See, it's growing so fast, they're not getting taught everything. And so, Paul teaches them more adequately about the Holy Spirit as, by the way, a little plug here, this coming Wednesday, First Principles, we'll do the second part of the Holy Spirit study.
Amen.
Last week you talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This Wednesday you'll talk about the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. If that went over your head and you don't know what that is, go to the class. A lot of people have not received the teaching on the Holy Spirit. And they don't understand that there's even different measures of it. like the baptism of, the indwelling of, the miraculous gifts of. And so if you read it and think it's all the same thing, you don't understand it. It's okay. Same thing happened here. So Paul taught them adequately. And the first question was, well, if you don't know about the Holy Spirit, what baptism did you receive? There are three different baptisms in the Bible too. Baptism in the Holy Spirit, John's baptism, and baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. It's another thing we've got to get the world educated on, the people that want to know. And they had never heard there was a baptism in Jesus' name. They say, we only knew John's baptism. So he teaches them, and guess what he does? He baptizes them in Jesus' name. Now we know, according to Acts 2:38, that they receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit when he baptizes them. But then he lays his hands on them as an apostle and gives them the miraculous gifts. See, they didn't have a Bible back then. And so they couldn't, once they went and preached about Jesus, they couldn't say, let me show you in the New Testament. It wasn't written yet. So they were given these miracle gifts so they could perform them and confirm their message. We don't need those because we have the New Testament to go with the old and confirm what we teach. Again, if that went over your head, go through our first principle studies. But here, Paul gets these 12 guys. And he baptizes them right. And they move on. And incredible things happen in Ephesus. Incredible things. Let's read chapter 19, verse 8. Another very guiding passage for how to win the world in our day. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke how? Boldly. For 3 months. Arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became what? Obstinate, refused to believe, and publicly maligned the way. We see the same pattern. So now Paul's going to move on, right? Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord.
Amen.
Province of Asia in that day is now modern day Turkey. It's a lot bigger than Illinois. So, in 2 years, if we had daily discussions, that message could ring on out and all of the state of Illinois could hear the word.
Amen.
And more. That's what they did. And this is scripture we use for campus ministry. Go to the lecture hall and start preaching every day. And that message will grow and ring out. They were knocked down, but they were not knocked out. People got abusive. They went and found a great place and they preached every day. The nameless 12, their names aren't mentioned, nameless, sold out disciples, preaching the word every day. That's what's going to make it happen.
Amen.
They go on. Extraordinary miracles happen. And we got to read this one here in verse 13. Some Jews went around driving out evil spirits. And they tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon possessed. Here's what they would say. In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. They didn't have their own conviction. I command you to come out. So they're trying to use Jesus' name, but they don't know Jesus. There's a lot of religious people that do that. They try to use Jesus' name, but they don't know Jesus. So you look at their life, there's no power at all in their life. Look what happens. Verse 14. Seven sons of Sceva. Okay, it sounds kind of weird. It's seven boys and their dad's Sceva. Okay, so seven sons of Theo. That's how we'd say it. Seven sons of this guy Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. They were going around saying, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul talks about. One day, the evil spirit answered them. Look at this. Jesus, I know. And I know about Paul. I've heard of him. But who are you? Skeevy? Skeeve what? Stevie? No. Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. You know why that's in the Bible? Because it happened. When this became known, the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. There you go. Better not walk around talking about Jesus. If you don't know what you're talking about, you can get beat naked and bleeding. Let me just make a little side point. You know, a lot of people mess around with stuff like the occult. Things we think aren't that big a deal, like horoscopes, palm reading, Ouija boards, and darker stuff. People mess around with this stuff. I believe with all my heart, just like there's good godly power, there is dark evil power. And you mess with it, and it'll mess with you. And you know how a lot of people get sucked into this stuff? They think, well, it's no big deal, it's not real. And they start messing with it. And it's called curiosity. Let me just say this. It's why a lot of people, I won't just say guys, I'll say people, get messed up with pornography. It's curiosity. Let me just see. What is this? Let me just click.
Talk about it. Yeah.
And now you're in trouble. Now you're sucked in. And Satan's going to put something there that entices your evil, sinful flesh. And none of us are above falling. None of us. And it just sucks you in. And you'd be lucky to run out naked and bleeding. You're still alive at least. You with me? In verse 18, many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, it came to 50,000 drachmas. Different people say this could have been like 50,000 or up to $500,000. Burned them. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. People talked about that. Did you hear about that place? They talk about their sins openly. They're burning scrolls worth a lot of money. Just burning them. And it spread widely about that. You know, we talk about what's it going to take to evangelize the world. Does that mean everybody in the world is going to go through our study series?
No.
Certainly doesn't mean everybody's going to get baptized. But everybody needs to hear about Jesus and His church.
That's right.
One bad persecution article and we can get that done in Chicago.
Come on.
I'm serious.
Yeah,
and the word will spread. The word was, when this word spread, it wasn't, hey, did you hear about those guys? Yeah, here's what you need to do to be saved. No, it's just, did you hear what they're doing? And the word spread.
Yep.
God can use curiosity too. Are you with me right here?
Yeah.
They came and openly confessed. And you know what a lot of people say, they're crazy. They're crazy. A lot of people say, we're crazy.
Yeah.
Why do you people go to church and talk openly about your sin? I mean, people that go to church all their life don't talk openly about their sin. Why do we do it? God tells us to. Why do you guys give this special missions contribution every year to help people across the globe you don't even know? That's crazy. In fact, why do you even give on Sunday weekly, much less the multiple 15 times for missions? That's crazy. Yeah, that's crazy, radical faith that a lot of people mock and scorn. But it does mean life to people. It's meant life to many of you. Because a few years ago in Syracuse, we gave a lot of money to come out here and get this started. To get to a major city, to get people full-time in the ministry for your salvation. But others look, they go, that's crazy, man. All this happens. Some say that the disciples in Ephesus grew to 25,000 disciples. It grew so much that they had an impact on the economy of the city. I'm serious. It grew so much. If you read the next part, there are people that made these little silver idols of the goddess Artemis. They had a temple in Ephesus. And as more and more people, 25,000, become disciples, they stop buying these stupid little idols. And the silversmiths get ticked off. Read it. They bring a complaint. They say these people are preaching against the law again. You know, trying to make it about the law all the time. And it gets so bad, a huge riot takes place. They fill a theater for 2 hours, people are shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" for 2 hours. If you read through the Scripture, it actually says, some people said this, some people said that, but most of them didn't even know why they were there. It's a mob mentality. And it was against the Christians. It was against Paul. But in the end, nothing happened. Knocked down, but not knocked out. In the end, nothing came of it. Again, they said, "This is not about the law, guys. In fact, we're in danger of charges for rioting. Like, get out of here!"
Yeah.
And the guy sends them home. Let's go to chapter 20.
Come on,
they go through Macedonia and Greece. And then here in chapter 20, verse 7, "On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread." That's what we're doing right now. Paul spoke to the people. And because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking till... what does that say, guys? That must mean noon. It says midnight. This part of the sermon is for all you clock watchers out there. He spoke till midnight. I don't know, Chris, we're going on 45-minute mark right here. I got chicken in the oven. Crock pot's full. Clock watchers, baby. Verse 8, here's what's going to happen to you if you're a clock watcher. "There were many lamps in the upstairs room where they were meeting. Seated in the window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on." I don't know, I kind of think Paul's up in heaven talking to Luke, going, "Luke, why'd you have to put that second 'on' in the scripture right there? I mean, come on, dude. 'On' would have got the job done." Okay. "When this guy Eutychus fell sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead." Yeah, that's right. Three stories. From the upper church. "Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him." Don't be alarmed. He's alive. "Then he went upstairs and broke bread and ate. After talking until what, guys? Daylight! He left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly encouraged." So next time you're Bible talk, you're going, "I don't know, Anthony Franklin, we're hitting the 55-minute mark." Hey, we're preaching the word. No clock watchers around here, baby. Then Paul gives his farewell to the Ephesian elders. Now, who were the Ephesian elders? So you think, well, Ephesian elders, those were the mature, older guys with great families. And where'd they come from? In my mind, I think maybe they were the nameless 12 we met in chapter 19. They started it all. But now life's changed. They've grown up and maybe got married and have kids. And now they're elders in the church. They came from somewhere. And you know that because when you read this passage, they kneel and they say goodbye, and there are tears. See, that means there was history. So maybe it was those 12 Paul baptized, took to the lecture hall. They saw everything evangelized. And now they meet on the beach to pray and cry. Because Paul's headed off knowing that prison and hardships await in Jerusalem. But Paul says, "I'm going. Nothing matters in my life except completing the task Jesus gave me. Full-time ministry is not by any person. Jesus called me into it.
Amen.
And I'll do whatever He asked me to do." Many tears. Sometimes our emotions knock us down, but not out. Amen, guys? We read that a few weeks ago, so we won't read it again today. Amen? Let's go to chapter 21. We'll wrap it up. They put Paul on the ship, they accompany him to the ship, and send him off to Jerusalem. It's pretty incredible as you read through it and you see all the names of the places they went. Kaz, Rhodes, Patara, Cyprus, Syria, Tyre. I mean, they were tired from all the travel. Are you with me, guys? And then they keep boarding the ship, and in verse 7, we continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. That's from chapter 6, guys. That's the young guy in chapter 8 that baptized the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, and went on his way rejoicing. Young, single, footloose, and fancy free. Verse 9, he had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. Life changes. Life changes. Philip was the young guy, the new upstart preacher. Now, years later, his life has changed. He obviously was married. 4 daughters, and they all prophesied. In the teacher service, I couldn't help but look at the Debarises. I was on the website. I was looking up, I think, the church study from about a year ago, and there was the picture of Erwin and Annette's baptism. And the caption Joe wrote underneath, now Erwin and Annette are united with their 3 daughters who are disciples. And a big, awesome picture with all the daughters and Erwin and Annette and the Parlors and the Economos and the Shellbracks. What a joyous picture. You know, here's the Debarises with 3 daughters who now prophesy. Amen. Who all preach the word. Well, you know, I say, you think your life's tough. You only have 3, or when he had 4. Philip had 4. That's real tough. But life changes. Point number 2, or point number 4, and the last point, is make the most of today. We always live in the lie that, well, tomorrow something will happen and then I'll be happy. You know, we always talk about single. You know, well, when I get married, then I'll be happy. Or when I get a girlfriend. Or when we have a kid. Or when we have 2. Or 7. Then we'll be happy. And we live, when I get the job, I'll be happy. When I get the career, when I get the raise. Future. We're living in the future to get happy. Or others live in the past. Why did that have to happen to me? That's why I'm not happy. I put everything I had into that former fellowship and it fell apart. I'm bitter. So I'm not doing anything today. I'm unhappy. Why did she do that to me? Why did he do that to me? We live in the past. We live in the future. So we don't really do anything except think today. And we don't, when you read about Paul, that's not the life of Paul.
Amen.
It was, we have one day here in this city. Let's do something.
Yeah.
Then we move on. Make the most of today. Live in the moment.
Yeah.
Instead of worrying about tomorrow, make a disciple of the guy in front of you today.
Yeah.
At least give him the opportunity to change.
Come on.
And the lie is that you'll be happy tomorrow. That's the lie. For most of us, here's the truth. Your life will never be more simple than it is today.
Yep.
It just gets more complicated. Dating, marriage, it just gets more complicated. Kids, you'll say amen to that. It just gets more challenging. And for those of you that want to be leaders in the movement, in the kingdom, in the church, God willing, it'll never be easier than it is now.
Yep.
Maybe you lead a Bible talk now. Down the road, you lead 4 Bible talks. It's going to be more problems.
Yep.
It's never going to be easier than now.
Come on, bro.
You make the most of now. You make the most of today. And look what he goes on to say in verse 10. After we'd been there a number of days, and I'd love to have been a fly on the wall of that conversation, a prophet named Agabus. There's a name right there. Anybody pregnant, gonna have a baby soon? Maybe Agabus is a good thought. It's a name right there. Agabus Cadell. No? Agabus came down from Judea. Now look at this, guys. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." You're like, "Paul, don't go. We don't want you to be tied up. We don't want you to be in prison. We don't want you to be beheaded for your faith." He said, "Why are you doing this? God has called me to do this. I'm ready." "All right, Lord's will." They finally gave up. "God's will be done." Because Paul wasn't backing down. He was going to do what the Lord called him to do. After this, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea, and you know what's cool about this? I've been there. 7 years ago or so, I got to go to Israel. And I stood there, right where Paul would have got on that boat and went off into the Great Sea, or now the Mediterranean, and headed off. The disciples from there accompanied us and brought us to the home of Mnason, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. They stayed there with them before heading off there. And to bring it home, I think, well, you know, we went into Chicago Easter 4 years ago, and we stayed with the Chepettas. Some of the early disciples in Chicago. This was life. And I think of the most that's been made every day over the last few years right here. And the lives that have been changed right up to meeting Wallace today. So cool when you get to a point in the church where you got a new brother and you hadn't even met him yet. I got to meet him today. That's awesome. You take the up from uplifting vision, the side from side-by-side preaching, the down from knocked down but not knocked out, and the today from make the most of today. They turned the world upside down in the first century. We need to turn the world upside down today. God bless you.